Well, actually, the theme of Acts was exactly what Fred said. It's Acts chapter 1:8, which says that you will receive, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's just not a command. That is a mandate of God, meaning that he's given you the power when he says, I will give you my Holy Spirit. He says, I'm giving you a command, but I'm going to also give you the ability to accomplish my command. That's what he's doing in Fred's life. And I don't care what his age is. I've read this Bible from cover to cover, and I've never seen one example in this Bible, one iota of an inference that there's any such thing as retirement from being a witness of God. Zero. Zero. Try it. It doesn't exist. What we're going to do today, we're going to talk about a witness of Christ. I'm going to introduce a 52 chapter book. I don't know how to do that. It's always hard to do that. But on Jeremiah, who was a witness for Christ in a time and a culture very much like today. Jeremiah went off to Egypt. The end of his life kind of goes into obscurity. And quite frankly, he's about 90 years old. He's still witnessing. His voice was still having the same impact as his voice had when he was 35. Probably more so. But that's who we're going to look at today. So I hope when we look at Jeremiah, what we're going to do is that I'm going to go ahead. Jeremiah is going to serve as an example and an encouragement to you for what he did and how you can do it. He was a faithful witness in basically the 6th century. So I'm going to give you a little background here because I got to do this, because otherwise we're going to go into this for 12 weeks. And I want you to kind of have a sense of what's going on. And really what I hope you to do is that you're going to start reading the book of Jeremiah. It's not a book, quite frankly, that for 25 years I've been teaching, I ever taught until this last year. And part of it is you read it, it's a book that just seems like it's filled with judgment. And you get a little bored with it, in one sense. I'm going to tell you that you're not going to get bored with it when we go through this. You're going to be excited about it. You're going to get excited because God's going to show you things in this book that you've never seen before. So here's a little bit about who Jeremiah is. You need to know who he is. Jeremiah was a witness in the 6th century. He's basically a faith walker, okay? He recounts more of his life than any other prophet in the Bible. So in the Bible, he's actually telling you, through his life, he's recounting, he says, these are the words of Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you about everything God called me to do. I'm going to tell you about the response that the people gave me, and I'm going to tell you my innermost feelings of how I felt about that. So that's what God's doing. He's saying, I want to take a typical person, somebody that I called, and I'm just not going to tell you their great successes. Because, and quite frankly, Jeremiah doesn't have great successes in the world's view. He goes, I'm going to tell you what I called him to do, and I'm going to show you a faithful witness. Because I'm going to show you even how he struggled internally. He's a little bit like David. So when you read Jeremiah, you can put yourself in his position. Scripture says something very clear. And this is why we read Jeremiah. It's like this. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Why do we read Jeremiah? We read Jeremiah because he's a man like us, in a time like us, and you need to have endurance and you need to have hope. So when you read Jeremiah, that's what's going to happen here, okay? So little bit of the background. First, about time and the place and the culture of the man. Jeremiah, I said, was a prophet. He was called in 626 B.C. That's approximately 4 centuries after Solomon builds the temple. And that's about 6 centuries before the time of Christ. So just give you a sense of where Jeremiah is. His father was named Hilkiah. He was born in a little town called Anathoth, which is almost like Elijah. It's a place that nobody knows, okay? God calls him out of there, just like he calls you out of some place. So, you know, he was a little reluctant, but again, he did not have a choice of what time he was being born, what country he was being born, or who he's being born to. Just like you don't have a choice. Just like you don't have an excuse. Okay? The nation of Israel, and I want to tell you this because people get confused about this. The nation of Israel had been divided into 2 kingdoms for about 300 years. So what happened is there was a period after Solomon built the temple. Solomon was the great last king of the United Kingdom. He disobeys God. He disobeys God and things start going paganism starts coming in, etc. And the kingdom divides. It splits for 300 years. Basically, on the top half, you got what's called Israel. And people get that confused because they think Jerusalem is there. That's where Samaria is. In the bottom half, you have Judah. Okay, and that's where Jerusalem is. These two kingdoms are divided. About 100 years before Jeremiah comes on the scene, Israel or Samaria is destroyed by the Assyrians. Those are the people from Nineveh, remember? Here they're destroyed. So here is the only thing left is Judah. And now God comes with this message. Okay? The temple has been around for a while now. It's been around for about 410 years. God comes with this message that says basically this whole country is going to be destroyed. Little do they know that where they put all their hope in, that temple is also going to be destroyed. But little do they know that Jeremiah is, in a sense, going to prophesy that God's going to give them a new covenant. And eventually that temple's going to be in their heart, even though they'll rebuild it. All that's happening in Jeremiah. All that's happening. So I hope that's kind of whetting your appetite, okay? So Jeremiah is called. Why is he called? And Chris is going to be speaking on that extensively next week, chapter 1. But Jeremiah is called, why? Because of what the culture is at the time. The culture at the time is disobeying God. They're doing the exact opposite of what they were called to do. God had given them a covenant, a promise that said, if you do this, I will do that. And if you actually read in Chronicles, where you see the dedication of Solomon to the temple, what you'll see is an amazing passage. I think it's in, I want you to maybe write this down. It's, where is it? I think it's in 1 Kings 8. But read that sometime. What I want you to do is just read it. The reason I want you to read it is it gives you an amazing instruction on God says, if you do this, I will do that. Okay? So here's what's going on. Society is going to hell with a handbasket, basically, in Jeremiah's time. Here's what's going on in the place. Baal worship is rampant. That means the priests that are called to preach God are actually turning people to Baal. There's Baal worship. That's all over. That's everywhere. Okay? The temple was basically just for show. It's like, we want to look like we're going to church. Okay? We have a special place. Slavery was commonplace. Okay? They were trusting in their neighbors to protect them like Egypt rather than trusting in God. And greed is everywhere. Greed, avarice, everything, it's materialism. It's all materialism. Starting to sound familiar? Here's what God actually says. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. That's Jeremiah 6:13. Now, does that sound a little bit like today? I want you to think about today. Because this is Jeremiah is a little bit of a precursor today. Part of the reason I want you to think about it is what God called Jeremiah to do at his time for his people, I think is what he does is he calls us to do for our people at our time. That's never been different throughout society. You know, if you look at our culture today, I am struck by it. I was having my younger daughter, Megan, my youngest. I went to a birthday. I took her out for supper a week ago. So she's working for a girl called Pearls for Teen Girls. And it's a United Way program. And the United Way program is, their goal is, Milwaukee has one of the highest teenage pregnancy rates in the country. Okay? So this United Way group is funding this. And it's actually a successful program. But the whole idea is to go into the city, go into the high schools, and basically say, hey, what we want to do is try to get you through high school, and we want you to not have a teen pregnancy and graduate. So my daughter's talking, she goes, yeah, Dad, I did this exercise last time. I said, what was that? She said, well, I decided I wanted to kind of get a sense of where this particular class was because they're all kind of the same. And I said, well, I would like everybody in this class to stand up who has two parents. And there are 17 girls in this class. So guess how many stood up that had two parents?
Three. One.
Now, you know, in a sense, what I'm trying to say is, where is our society at this particular point? Because all I have to go is go back so many decades, and I can go back when I was a junior high kid, and I remember in my class, and there could have been more than 17, I remember very distinctly, there was only two kids that didn't have two parents. I was one of them because my dad died, and my friend Jim McInnish because his dad was divorced. Okay? So, there's this thing that's happening here in America. It's not just happening here in America, it's happening all around the world. And that's what was happening at the time of Jeremiah. The other thing is today, just like in Jeremiah's time, Baal worship today is going on. Now you'd say, oh, that's not true. No, you understand. Baal worship was worship of sex. That's what it was. The god of sex is Baal. That's what Satan does. He comes in and he says, I'm going to take you to something that will get you addicted, where I'll actually control your thoughts. And so what today is, I'm in the internet world. I can tell you that the number one use of internet today, you can go on there all you want, but the number one use is still pornography. It's a $13 billion industry. Every 45 minutes, a new porn video is made. $3,000 a second is spent on it. Okay, now you can say, well, today's not like Jeremiah's day. I don't know. I think it's worse. I think it's worse. I want you to keep that in mind, because you're going to hear some of God's words as we go through. The third thing is that the statesmen at the time, the politicians, were corrupt in Jeremiah's time. Today, it's hard to find a statesman. You know, what we do is most of the politicians today, they take their left hand, they put it on a Bible. And then they take their right hand and they sign into laws things that are anti-Bible or biblical. So that hypocrisy existed. The foundation Jeremiah had was good. The forefathers were great. I'm just pointing some similarities here. So what I want you to understand is this. This reason that we're looking at Jeremiah is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Jerusalem had a covenant and they broke it. I don't know, does America have a covenant and is it breaking it? If you read that dedication of Solomon, I want you to write it down again. Solomon, it's in 1 Kings 8. I want you to read it today. I want you to read it and think about it when you go home. I'm not going to have time today. But the major theme of Jeremiah is this. And there's really just two things I want to point out in Jeremiah. Two themes, really. One is, it's this. And it's throughout the whole book of Jeremiah. It's, if you repent, I will relent, is what God says. That's what he says in 1 Kings 8. It's the same message as 2 Chronicles. We have one of our faith walkers here is talking about 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 2:7-14, it says, if my people who are called by my name repent, basically God says he'll relent. What will he relent from? He'll relent from his judgment. Okay? So that's what God is. So what Jeremiah, this book is it illustrates the character of God and man's response to that character. You need to understand what the character of God is, that he doesn't change. I think he changes sometimes. You think he changes. No, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Here's what he says his character is. In Ezekiel 18:23, he says this very clearly. He basically says, I am a God that I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't wish anyone to perish. That's actually what he said in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's the same. You write this down, 2 Peter 3:9. What is God doing right now when everything is going to hell in a handbasket, Peter asks. And he says, God is slow to bring judgment because he doesn't wish any to perish. He wants everybody to come to salvation. He's patient. The question is, you don't want to try God's patience. You don't want to try God's patience. Lamentation says this. It says, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is the unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. So you got to understand this. God doesn't like to bring the affliction. He doesn't like to bring the judgment. That's the opposite of what he wants to do. I want to read Jonah. We studied this. And the reason I want to read this passage in Jonah, because it speaks directly to what's going on in here. Jonah chapter 3 says this. Remember we studied this, the repentance of Jonah? It's in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation that said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, or herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on the name earnestly, that each man may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is at hand. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Remember, relent, repent, relent? And withdraw his burning anger so we will not perish. Right before that, Jonah had did this. He was commanded by God, just like Jonah was, Jeremiah was commanded by God. He said, Jonah was to go through the city on a day's walk and cry out and said, hey, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So what happens is, God is basically telling Jeremiah, hey, guess what? Here's what he says in Jeremiah 18. He says, like a wind from the east, I will show them my back and not my face. God's wrath is a fixed attitude towards sin. It's a fixed attitude towards sin. That's what Romans, we studied Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God comes against sin. It's a fixed attitude. There's nothing you can do about that. But people don't understand God. They don't understand his mercy, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we talked about this in Jonah. So here's God. God says, I hate sin. There's nothing you can do about that. That's his fixed attitude. But God is saying, hey, if you repent, I'll relent. Because I'd rather show you my mercy. So he gives you a choice. It's kind of like Joshua says, for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. America has a choice. For me and my house, we can choose to serve the Lord. You have a choice. For me and my house, we can choose the Lord. I have that choice. And here's the choice. God's wrath is pouring against sin, right? It's the east wind, as it was coming against Jonah. It's really hitting you hard. I want you to understand this. So that wind is coming, and I'm facing that wind when I'm sinning. That means I'm facing God's wrath. Suppose I turn, and I don't face that wrath. I come into God's mercy. I come into his grace. That's all God's saying. He says, you know, Greg, my wrath is always blowing against sin, but my mercy is always showing repentance. Just showing my repentance is always going to get my mercy, always. So if I turn from God's wrath, what happened? Did God change? No. My relationship to the wind changed. And that's all God is saying in the book of Jeremiah. He's saying you have a choice to change. I don't have a choice. I always have to hate sin. But boy, I'd much rather show you my mercy because my love is steadfast. My hesed is loving kindness. I am patient, wishing that none will perish, that all will come to repentance. That's who I am. Please understand this. Jeremiah, go tell these people. I want you to tell them over and over and over and over again. But in 40 days, the end will come. You know, none of us know when 41 days is here. None of us know day 41. Now is the day of your salvation. None of us individually know. None of us know as a nation. But tell you what, there's a time that we harden our hearts, that God knows when that heart is hardened to the point that it won't turn. We harden our hearts by disobeying God, by not listening to him. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is talking about. So, here's what happens. Jeremiah is warning Israel. So he's called to be their witness. And he's called to be their witness, and he meets a bunch of resistance. I'm going to get to our second theme. First one is, you repent, God relents. He meets a bunch of resistance, and he doesn't see anybody obeying. He's sitting there talking, and he's giving forth his message. And instead of them obeying the message, what they do is even his own family rebels against him. They go ahead and they imprison him. They put him in a cistern. They ridicule him. They do everything possible thing. For 40 years, Jeremiah gives the same message of God. And you know what? He never sees any success. Does he? Or does he not see success? For 40 years, he goes about that. And he, at one point, what he's doing in chapter 12, and this is where our heading comes from, this is where our title comes from this lesson, is that he's sitting there complaining to God. He's saying, God, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Why does it happen? He goes, you know, God, I want to contend with you. I know you're always right, but I still got to contend with you. I still got to tell you my feelings. You want to know what God's response to Jeremiah is? You know, because when he's doing this, you got to remember, great moments, times where God calls you to do something, rarely go unopposed. We always think that God calls you to be his witness. Maybe he calls Fred and he says, Fred, go do this. It's not that he's not going to be unopposed. If you expect you're going to be a witness for Christ and not be unopposed, you got another thing coming. It's like, oh, I'm going to go play football, but the other team's just going to stand there and let you run the touchdown. No, Satan doesn't do that. He puts his best guys up front, okay? And he does that. So here's what he says. Listen to this. It says, this is God speaking. Maybe God speaks to you like this. He speaks to me like this, I think. I think he spoke to me like this week. Everything's going wrong. I kind of getting tired of doing things. It's just kind of not working out. And here's what God says. God doesn't pull any punches. He's not kind of mealy-mouthed. I love this about God. Listen, hey, Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you ever compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Basically, what he's saying is, Jeremiah, do you want to get in this race? Do you want to finish the race? Or not? That's what he's calling Jeremiah to do. And I think that's what he's calling you to do. You ever wonder what an Old Testament prophet like Jeremiah would do if today, if he was in America? Imagine that Jeremiah is here today. Imagine that he is going to be speaking to us. What is he going to be saying? I think he's going to be warning us of impending judgment. You know, Ephesians 5, 14 through 16 says this. It's a message for today. It says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because today the days are evil. That's what you got to do. I was reading this in an email I got this week. It's funny, but Elmbrook Church was kind of speaking on a similar thing. And one of the emails I got quoted this 1910 speech from Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. You probably heard this, so I'll just read it. But it's kind of, it bears repeating. It says, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how a strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who actually is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, and who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement. And at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. You know, God called Jeremiah. He didn't call him, like Mother Teresa said, to be successful. He called him to be faithful. God's always successful. We just don't know how it works out. But in Jeremiah, we see how it works out. He gives us a new covenant. We see that everything Jeremiah said was true. In 7 years, he said, hey, Daniel even believed it. He says, they're going to go back. You're going to get released. He even told Jeremiah, buy a piece of land, because I'm promising you, you'll be able to redeem it. So God doesn't call us to an easy life. That's the whole point. He doesn't call us, as Richard said last week, to a life where we want to go into our hammock. Okay? That's not where we want to go. What God calls us to, and this is my motivation for you, this is my encouragement with the book of Jeremiah, and this is why I'm hoping that you'll kind of read Jeremiah, is that God calls you to persevere. That's the second theme of Jeremiah, the run with the horses. That you are to persevere. And got to think about this. Jeremiah persevered, and God persevered with his people all those years. And quite frankly, I think God's been persevering with America. But the question is, are you going to persevere? And I hope that as we go through this study, that Jeremiah will be an encouragement to you as we go through it in the coming weeks. And it's 8:30, and I'm going to quit now because that's my goal. So what I want us to do, yes, I got some questions, and we're going to discuss those. And then we also have a, Richard, do we still have more of those brochures, if we have them? Where are those at?
Right here.
Okay. Did anybody not get one of these? Just this little cutout thing, is what it's going to do. It's going to tell you the study, so you know ahead of time. We haven't got all these filled yet, but what you'll know is, you'll know, it doesn't say who the speaker is going to be. But it actually will tell you what the study is going to be and what chapter we're going to be looking at, because quite honestly, you have 52 chapters. I want you to read the whole book. But I do want you to kind of look at the chapter the week before somebody gets up here and talks. Next week, Chris is going to speak on chapter 1 about the calling, about your calling. So I want you to read chapter 1. It's a beautiful chapter. It's an amazing chapter. So read that next week, okay? So look through these as we go through it. In 12 weeks, you are all going to love Jeremiah. In 12 weeks, you're going to wonder how you ever ignored that book in the past. Okay? I promise you. That's my promise to you. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, I thank you as we go into these small groups, Lord. I pray that what you've done, Lord, is that you would speak through each man at those groups. That, Lord, that it's you who have brought them together, Lord. That iron sharpens iron, Lord. And the wisdom, Lord, that is garnered from these groups is not garnered just from men, Lord. It's garnered from the wisdom of God. So I pray, Lord, that your wisdom will pour forth. I pray that there be authenticity in these groups, Lord, that there be truth, that people would speak the truth in love. I thank you, Lord, that you love each man here, and that's what you intend to do. I pray that you do that again today. In Jesus' name, amen.